This morning, we are going to begin a mini-series. I'm not sure how long it will last, so I'm calling it mini for now. But for the next couple of weeks, for sure, we're going to be addressing an issue. I was, a few weeks ago, handed an article that one of our members had received at a conference, and it was an article addressing five signs that your church might be headed toward progressive Christianity. And reading through that article, it is shocking. Some of the phraseology that was used as far as some of the signs you look for, things that I've heard among believers and even in this church. And it is shocking. When we think of progressive, we think of advancing. We think of getting somewhere. We think of maybe improving, but progressive movement today is not at all about improving anything. It is about advancing, but it is about advancing beyond moral norms and beyond theological, biblical values into its own realm. And in our culture, we are certainly inundated with a progressive mindset, political, educational, economical, moral, and even theological. And I believe it is dangerous enough that it should be addressed, and I feel very compelled to make sure that we address these issues. The progressive movement is designed in such a way that its proponents are bold to speak about how if you're not following after the dictates of the progressive movement, that you are just being antiquated and holding back any future. And the very opposite is true. But as a result of that kind of intimidation, people are buying into progressivism and buying it wholeheartedly without considering what is at stake and what the long-term consequences will be. And I'm sad to say I see people in the church buying this same kind of mindset, and so it bears our addressing. But before we get into the points, I am strongly concerned about laying a foundation. I think we need to lay a base upon which we build as we address certain issues. The salvation of the believer comes from the Lord God in heaven. And progressivism would say, let's build on what we have done. But following what God has said says, let's look at what God has started in building His church and let's do what He has said and follow His plan. And so I want us to begin with a solid foundation. The Scripture tells us that the rock, the foundation, is Christ. And I want to start there. And it may seem elementary to some, but I pray that you would bear with this messenger. I feel strongly that this is a word from our God because it is found in His Word. And no matter how flawed this messenger may be, God's Word to us is true, and that we should give it hearing. And so this morning, one verse, we will start with one verse out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 14, and we will look at its context as we go through the message. But I thank you for standing as we read this word from the Lord. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 14, the writer writes these words, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." One verse, I'm going to read it again. "For by one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven and our Father, author of truth, we come this morning in humility, acknowledging that we do not carry wisdom except for what you have placed in us through your Son, Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit. So, Father God, we need you to give enlightenment and understanding to this passage. It is basic, and we may feel like we have a handle, but, Father, I pray that we are listening to you as you desire to speak into our hearts this morning to lay this foundation for building upon it, to make sure that we stay sound in doctrine and yet exercise the love you've called us to exercise as we saw it magnified in your Son, Jesus Christ, towards us. Father, give us ears to hear and move among us by your Spirit. We pray so that you're glorified in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. The verse is simple. It's laid out before us. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. I want to kind of start at the back end and move towards the other side. Sanctified. I think it's important that we understand the condition of the believer, the condition of the one that belongs to God, and that is sanctified. Now, most of us may say, I already have an understanding of what this word means, and so, Pastor, I'm going to get on my phone and I'm going to look at something else. If you're going to do that, go ahead. But listen, the basic definition of sanctified is set apart. God has set his people apart. We are set apart for purpose. We are set apart from the world. We're set apart from the norm. Peter would say we're a peculiar people. We are different than the rest of the world. God has set his people apart. The Bible teaches that before the foundation of the world, God chose believers to be set apart. And there needs to be a separation of sorts, at least in your doctrine, your truth. Jesus said, we'll be in the world, but not of it. And Jesus mingled with sinners. Never does the word tell us, separate yourself from impacting community. It is the responsibility of the church to impact community. If that were not so, he would just take us up before his presence immediately upon conversion. We must impact community. But there must be a distinction between God's people that he has set apart and the world who embrace humanism and secular humanism and education and all those things that come from man. And it's the practice of some when we look at this letter to not pay a lot of attention to the Old Testament, not pay attention to ceremonies and rituals that took place as they led up to Christ coming on the scene. But we need to be careful that we look at this passage of Scripture, even found in this Old Testament, this antiquated kind of presentation, to recognize that we are set apart. This signifies a past action of God, that at a point in time, if you have trusted Christ, you were chosen to trust Christ. Now, as we look at that, many might argue that. I'm not going to argue. What I am going to say, that's the very beautiful picture of grace, because all of us were born sinners. All were born lost and separated from God. We inherited Adam's sin. There's not one of us that does not have the sin disease upon us. And it is a miracle that God would save any one of us. I've been among you. You've been with me. None of us qualifies as holy. It is a miracle of grace that God would choose before we were ever born, before we were ever thought of, before parents ever came along to know him. It is God's grace. And we should celebrate that grace. But the condition of the child of God is this setting apart, this sanctification, this being special to him, so that we might one day recognize we're sinners. He sent his son to die. We surrendered to him for salvation, and he granted forgiveness and cleansed and gave assurance and then hope to look forward. In that setting apart, that's exactly what he's done for a child of God. But sanctification goes further than being set apart. Let us look into this passage of Scripture a little bit more. Another connotation is attached to the sanctification, and it's found within the context of this verse in this passage. We have been chosen and set aside by God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit delivers from darkness, from the corruption, imparts grace into a life that before didn't have grace, plants a gift, a spiritual gift inside of a life that had none of it before salvation. walks with that believer and gives life to that believer and grows them into the image of Jesus. This is not like that first sanctification where God chose at a point in time in the past and appointed you, justified you, chose you, but at a point in the present where you are continually growing in Him by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. The sanctification, you're being sanctified as you live, growing into His image. There's an ongoing process of the sanctification, not just a point in time. And that helps us to walk in the Spirit, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to see ourselves growing more and more in the image of Jesus. And it's important that we combine these two definitions of sanctified as we think about this verse. Set apart for God and continuing to be made mature like Jesus. To be made to look like Jesus and to act like Jesus and speak like Jesus. What we need to note is this verse, for by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, those who are in that condition. And again, within this context, we need to look at it. I'm going to ask you to go back to chapter 9. If you have your Bible, it's commendable that you turn there and look for just a moment. The first few verses of chapter 9 we'll refer to. I'm not going to read all of these, but the reference is here. The writer is saying in the first covenant there were regulations, divine worship, earthly sanctuary, a tabernacle, an outer one where the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, and then the holy place, and a second veil, and there was a tabernacle and a holy of holies, a golden altar, the ark of the covenant, the golden jar that was holding manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, tables of the covenant, cherubim. All of these items, you might say, Brother Robert, what does this have to do with being sanctified? Well, let me tell you. All of these items in the book of Moses, when God commanded Moses to put together a tabernacle, and later these same kind of items would be in the temple, finally, that would be built. It wouldn't move around, but for the time, initially, they would have a tabernacle. And they'd move with that tabernacle, and all of these instruments and vessels were in the tabernacle. Every time they set it up, these instruments were in there. And when they made these instruments, they were sanctified. They were set apart for use in the tabernacle, use in God's service, nothing else. Listen, a Jewish man said, oh, I'm going to entertain some guests tonight. I think I'm going to go into the tabernacle, and I'm going to get that beautiful candelabra, and I'm going to put that on my dining room table so when I'm entertaining guests, they're really going to think I'm something. No, you didn't go take that vessel out of the tabernacle and bring it to your house. It was used for holy service to God in the tabernacle. You might say, well, I like the way the incense smells. When I went in there and prayed the other day, that incense was beautiful. I'm going to take it home. You know, there's a regulation in the scripture. It says that is a special formula for worship only. You can't take that home. Nobody was supposed to take that special stuff into their home and use it in their home. There were vessels set apart for, specifically for serving God. The things of God were set apart. And if that weren't enough, then there were people who were set apart. Out of the 12 tribes of Israel, there was one special tribe, the Levites. The tribe of Levi was the tribe from which Moses and Aaron came. They were the priestly tribe. They were the tribe that was assigned. They didn't get any land when they came into the new land. All they had was the sanctuary. They took care of the tabernacle. Many of them were responsible for going and packing up when they moved from one place to another. The Levites, certain Levites, packed all the things up, made sure they got all the little rings and all the loops and all the poles and all the instruments and all of the cups and all the vessels, gold-covered vessels, the Ark of the Covenant, all of the things that went inside the tabernacle. They had to take care of that stuff and move it from one place to another. Every time they set it up, they had to set all that stuff up. When they tore it down, they tore it down. The children of Israel approximately moved 40 times in the 40 years. They moved from one place to another over those 40 years. They had to move that stuff a lot. Those priests were busy. They pack that stuff up, they take it out, and they'd set it up, and they'd take care of it, make sure it was beautiful and polished and presentable when people went in there to worship. Of course, Moses was the only one who went in the tabernacle early on. But those things had to be taken care of by somebody. It was a special group of people, the Levites. And the priests were from the Levites. And there were priests, and the priests were the only ones that could go before God on behalf of the people. In fact, the Holy of Holies, that really special place, only one priest, once a year, would be assigned to go into that place. And in going into that place, he came on behalf of God's people and himself. And he prayed that God would bless and forgive. And he offered himself up. As he offered an offering, he committed himself. But he had to come on behalf of the people. That certain people were set aside. Let me tell you something. You and I, as redeemed, regenerated, born-again believers, we are that special people. Do you remember the scripture saying you are a priest, a kingdom of priests, a chosen people, a chosen nation, peculiar? You and I have been set apart for special service. Nothing but service to God, believe it or not. And everything that we have been blessed with, given to us, is to be set apart for special service to God. Well, this really made me think this past week. I love playing golf. I can't tell you how many golf clubs I have in my garage that don't get used, just sitting there gathering dust that I've accumulated over time. Are they being used for the glory of God sitting in my garage? God calls me to start thinking. If these vessels were only supposed to be used for the glory of God and service to Him, and the people were only supposed to be set apart and used in service to Him, no other responsibilities than the people of God are that way well as well. On this side of the cross, we've been set apart to serve Him. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has foreordained we should walk in them. He's called us to serve Him. He's called us to be committed to Him every day of our lives. So set apart for God, set apart and sanctified for particular service, for nothing else but service to God. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, chapter 10, by one offering, He's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Puts a little bit of light on that word sanctified and the condition of God's people. But what we need to note is there's something that needs to happen to them in order for them to be used to their fullest potential. Note here that verse says, for by one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. There has to be a perfection of those things that have been set apart for God. This is a work that needs to take place in the life of a believer. I'd like for us to notice chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. Chapter 9, verse 19 to 22. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the command, the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. This gives a little bit of light to this perfection. The vessels, as sanctified and beautiful and polished and gold as they were not yet perfected for use until they were sprinkled with blood. The priests, if you read through the Old Testament and you see what God prescribes for the priest as they're consecrating themselves and they're getting ready to lead the people in worship, they had to go and stand before the high priest who would take blood from a slaughtered animal that the priest had brought for an offering. They take that blood, put it on the lobe of his ear, put it on his big toe, on his right foot, and his thumb. Put some blood on his garments, even on his turban. And once he had the blood on him, the priest was ready to minister. The blood had to be on the vessels, the things of God. The blood had to be on the people of God. Without the blood, there's no perfection. It's beautiful and set apart. It's dressed up. They needed the blood. They were not yet perfect in and of themselves. They needed something to perfect them. And the scripture tells us that the blood of goats and lambs and bulls is what was sprinkled on them to perfect them. Hebrews 9, 6 through 7. And I know I'm jumping around, but bear with me. Now, when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle. And this is talking about all of those items we mentioned earlier in the tabernacle, the lampstand and the bread and the table and the holy place and the veil and the golden altar and the Ark of the Covenant, all those things. Verse 6, now, when all these things have been thus prepared, set apart, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship, but into the second only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Even the high priest, to enter into the Holy of Holies, had to have blood put upon him for his sins as well as the sins of the people if he was going to go into what was considered the presence of God in that Holy of Holies. This is a reference to even the priest being sprinkled with blood. And listen, remember, as a child of God, you're a priest. In a priesthood, you have to be sprinkled with blood. You can enter into the veil when you're sprinkled with blood. In fact, that veil has been torn open by the crucified Christ. The scripture tells us that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, as he died there, the veil that was in the temple between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was split. And it says specifically from top to bottom. This means no man tore it, God tore it from top to bottom. He opened up the access to God for all priests who belong to him. In the new covenant, believers are the priests. And covered by the blood of Christ grants access into the very presence of God himself. It's absolutely necessary that just as a high priest would enter the Holy of Holies only sprinkled by blood, the believer has access to the presence of the Holy One when sprinkled and washed in the blood of Christ. For it's in Christ that the believer is sanctified and perfected, which enables him to enter into this presence. When the Lord sees the blood of Jesus upon you as a believer, it is just like the Old Testament story of the Passover. When the people of Israel were told by Moses, God said, tonight we must kill a lamb. They had that lamb in their home for a few days. It was like a little pet to them. And then they were commanded to kill that little lamb. And the blood of that lamb was to be taken and put on the entryway to their dwelling. And the command was a death angel is going to pass through Egypt tonight and going to kill the firstborn of every household that does not have the blood of a lamb over its dwelling place. And so the children of Israel were prepared and they put blood over the dwelling, the entrance to their dwelling place. And when the death angel came, they were spared. Thus we get the word Passover. The death angel passed over those homes that had blood on them. The same thing that happened in the Old Testament to spare the Israelites who were covered by the blood is the very same thing that happens to believers in Christ Jesus who are covered by his blood. You are spared judgment. No death, spiritual death, that is, will come upon you. You may endure physical death. And Jesus said, even if you die, you will live. If you look at John chapter 11, verse 25, there is no real death for the believer in Christ, because the blood of Christ is what matters. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 20, and this connects as well, we find here a picture of this new covenant, but the permanence of this new covenant as well, and that's the third part of this verse. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. We've looked at the sanctified. We've looked at the offering, Jesus' death on the cross, how he perfected through his blood, and now for all time. For all time. Hebrews 7:19. Let's look at that first. That's going back just a little bit. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So the law made nothing perfect. The law simply reminded, you're a sinner. You need help. That's why they had to keep bringing offerings over and over and over again. In fact, the law was designed to keep that as a reminder. You are constantly guilty. You might walk away a little ways away with a clear conscience as you bring that poor innocent animal to the priest and you lay your hand upon it to transfer your sins and the sins of your family to that animal. You hand it over to the priest. The priest slaughters the animal, takes the blood, puts some blood on you, spills that blood, and then takes the offering and offers it up in a burnt offering. You might walk away from that and go, oh, my conscience is clear now. I've done my job. Maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months, maybe you're a really good guy. Maybe 8 months later, you start thinking, oh, a few months, I've got to go do that all over again. The law tells me I've got to go and offer another offering because that's the way I have favor with God, is to keep bringing an offering. But do you know that in Christ, when Jesus offered up himself, it's a done deal? He offered himself up once. In fact, the scripture says once for all, the just for the unjust. Jesus died for our sins and he might bring us to God. Peter wrote that, convinced totally that Jesus only needed to die once. In fact, Peter saw the resurrected Christ. You couldn't convince him otherwise that Jesus died more than once. Jesus was offered up 2,000 years ago, raised back to life. He had witnesses that saw him. They testified about him. In fact, many of those followers of Jesus died preaching. They've seen the resurrected Christ. They were convinced. And God was so pleased with it that he raised Jesus up and ascended and brought him to glory so that he could be with him and be seated at the throne. You see this empty cross back here? There's no Jesus on it. There's no Jesus in the tomb. I've been to Israel. There's no Jesus in the tomb either. Jesus is alive. The cross is just a reminder that he did pay a sacrifice for us, but he's not there anymore, and he won't ever have to go back there because he won't have to pay the price again because he's already done it once. One time was all he needed. So when you put your trust in his faithfulness to offer himself up, you can trust the job is done. Now Hebrews 10:19-23. And there's a lot in this. 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. That is the perfection part. It's the only way we can enter into the holy place, into the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. In fact, that's what Jesus may have meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. My blood is your only access to the Father. And so we have confidence. We can do this boldly, but not arrogantly, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that Jesus inaugurated for us through the veil, his own flesh. As Jesus died on the cross, remember, he died there. The veil was split from top to bottom, opened up access to the Father. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that would be Jesus, the great high priest, who made the way for us to follow him into the presence of the Father. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, then let us draw near with sincere heart, with full confidence, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. No more bad conscience. That doesn't mean we don't feel conviction every once in a while. And I know that Jesus' death on the cross paid my full penalty. My salvation's fixed. Now my life is where I live. And hopefully I make the right choices along the way as I serve Him, follow His prompting, and listen to the Holy Spirit, and read the Scripture, and find out what His truth is, so I walk in His way and honor Him through that. There are times that I will mess that up. I'm flawed. You are too. You'll mess that up. But with blood of Christ on you, believing that He has paid the price for your sin and died only once for it, you have confidence. And you can be clear-conscioused that you don't have to carry that stuff anymore, and another sacrifice doesn't have to be made for you, because it can't. It was only made once, and it was enough. It was sufficient. You can draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and your bodies washed with pure water. Remember Jesus walking around those disciples at the Lord's Supper and washing their feet? And Peter said, "Oh, no, you're not washing my feet. We should be washing yours." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, then I have nothing to do with you." He said, "Okay, then wash my whole body." And the Lord said, "You don't have to have your whole body washed. You are already clean. You just need your feet cleaned." This is the same thing. We've been washed with pure water. The Lord Jesus has washed you as a child of God. You're clean. You need some daily cleansing, but you're clean. No more sacrifices. The blood did it. You've been perfected, not just sanctified, but perfected. And for all time, that will be true. And so we can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What is our hope? That we're going to go be with Him one day. If we're going to see Christ come in the clouds of the sky, if we're not already with Him, and we're going to be able to join Him in the clouds of the air, and we're going to go be with Him and all other believers for all time. It's fixed. That's our hope. We can have confidence. And the writer goes on to say, with all of this, and we can do it without wavering because He who promised is faithful. You know what? You don't have to have strong faith. You just have to have faith in Him. He's faithful. Now, yeah, you want to grow in your walk with Him. But you put your faith in Him who's already done the work, and then you follow His lead. That's how you grow your faith. But He's faithful. That's where you can rest. He's done the work, and He's done it finally. That's why He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Someone doesn't keep working when they're sitting down. He sat down. It's finished. That's what He said when He was hanging on the cross right before He gave His last breath. It's finished. He is alive. And He's waiting the command of the Father to come down and to bring us to be home with Him. But in the meantime, verse 24 says, as we consider this one who is faithful, let's also consider how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds, how we can impact one another and encourage one another within the family of faith. Fellow priests who've also been sanctified and been perfected and has been done for all time, that we might honor the Father while we're here and minister to those around us and encourage one another and stimulate each other to love and good deeds and not forsake gathering together, but regularly meet together, encourage one another, and be filled with the Spirit and educate ourselves in the Word and the truth of God so that we can do what He's calling us to do outside these walls. Because let's face it, folks, the ministry to the world is not done inside these walls. It's done outside these walls. It's not done in here. We might get educated and fired up, but the work's out there. It's where you go to school. It's where you go to work. It's where you go to retire. It's where you go to play. That's the work. But you got to be perfected to be useful to your fullest potential before the Lord. And encourage each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen, today is closer than yesterday, and Jesus is coming back. And yesterday was closer than the day before that Jesus has come back. And tomorrow is going to be even closer than today unless He comes back. He's coming back. And this scripture is saying every day you're alive is drawing nearer. And we need to be encouraging and loving each other all the more as that day appears and draws near to us. Let's be about His business, church. I'm convinced time's running out. And as scary as that may seem to some of us, it is a joy that God is fulfilling his plan right before our very eyes. And there is a home awaiting those who belong to him and a glory for eternity. The blood of Jesus did that. It's the blood of Jesus that saves. It's not religion. It is not education. It's not your might. It's not your wisdom. It's not your money. It's not social status. It's not progressivism. It is Jesus and his blood. And I ask you this, are you washed in his blood? Have you been cleansed by his blood? Are you covered in his blood? Not just a sanctified saint sitting around and going, oh, I got my security to heaven, but have you been washed in his blood so that you are useful in his service? For all things God, that's what he's called us for. This message struck me, and I'm committing myself. I want to be about all things God. That's why he set us apart. That's why he perfected us. And the blood of Jesus made it possible. He gave himself while we were still sinners, that we might be perfected, to be his children who are serving him in this world day by day. Do you have a clear conscience? Are you holding fast the confession of the hope that is to come? Are you excited that Jesus is coming back? Are you serving God as a sanctified person, as a perfected person? Are you honoring him in everything that you say, do, and think? Are you committed to regularly worshiping him? Are you encouraging others to come along and to grow and to walk with the Lord? Are you satisfied with Jesus? If you are, praise the Lord. Let's go. Let's go do it. The world's waiting. The world needs, if anything, today, the world needs the church to be the church. The world is going to hell right before our very eyes. And we have the message of hope. The blood of Christ is the answer. It is what perfects that which is otherwise imperfect. If you do not know Jesus, you've not been perfected by his blood. Let me tell you, nothing else will do. And you're playing with fire. Repent of your sin. If God is stirring you and drawing you close to him, I'm going to pray God will draw you to him. You'll recognize your need for him and that you will not be satisfied until you yield to him and that you'll be miserable in your sin. And I mean that with as much love as I can stir up. That you will come to him broken and find relief and forgiveness and peace and purpose. He wants to do that for you. If you don't know Jesus, his blood will perfect you. This is the foundation that we need to lay as a church, to not be stupefied by progressivism or by any other ism that wants to come in and trip up the church of God. Jesus died for the church. Least we can do is work hard for him. Let's pray together. Father, you're holy. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our obedience. You're worthy of our allegiance and loyalty. You're worthy, Father, that we give attention to you and that we not put you off for something else in the meantime, but that, Father, we give you our attention every single moment. And I confess to you, Father, I've been guilty of not doing that. And I would suppose that many in this place feel the same way. Lord God, we thank you for you setting us apart even before the world was formed. Thank you, Father, for perfecting us through Christ Jesus and his sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for the blood of our Savior. Thank you that you have raised him up to be seated with you. He doesn't have to do anything else except come back and finally do away with wicked. And as I read Scripture, Father, you've got that in hand. That's going to be a simple chore for you. I look forward to that day, Father, but in the meantime, I pray you help me to encourage the family of faith, to be available, Father, to your promptings as your Holy Spirit moves in our midst, that, Father, we don't miss opportunities to worship you, to learn about you, to be educated and to grow, but, Father, also that we don't miss the opportunities to reach out to the world around us that are dying on the vine. Father God, may we be faithful as you are faithful and have been faithful to provide our salvation. Lord God, move us from where we are to where you need us to be, that you'll be glorified in it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.